Thank you, Dr. Jerry Altman and Davida Kim, and thank you for allowing this pastor to be here with you today. Thank you, Dr. Patterson. I love your president and first lady, Miss Northy, and it is a joy to be here with you today, and I consider it just a real high honor and a privilege. I want you to know that. If you know anything about preachers, they're glad pretty much just to be anywhere, but I am glad to be here. You probably wonder, how do you get selected to be a chapel speaker? I've wondered that often many times, but I figured that out. Dr. Patterson called me. He said, Pastor Ken, do you believe in free speech? I said, I do. He said, good. I'd like you to give one Tuesday, October 13th at chapel, and so I am here. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to the Gospel of Matthew and turn to chapter 20. All of you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was one of the greatest storytellers probably of all time, of any race, of any generation. And yet I want to tell you something. Jesus never told a story for entertainment. Jesus never told a story for enjoyment. He never told a story to arouse a reaction out of a crowd. He always gave a story and its text with its context. You know as well as I do that in preaching you can have a text, but if the text does not have a context, it is a pretext. Jesus knew that when he was telling the story. The story in Matthew 20 is a story that Jesus told to his disciples because there was something that happened in chapter 19 he didn't like. There was something that happened in one of his followers that he began to observe, that he saw an attitude inside of Simon Peter that he did not like. I love Simon Peter. I can't wait to meet him. Most of us pastors will have to apologize to him for the way we have talked about him. Most of us, including this preacher here, is not worthy to unlatch his sandals. I just want you to know that. Simon Peter has been the preacher that we always talk about that, you know, opens his mouth to change feet, and he's the salty-faced brass, one who always said things at the most inopportune times. But I want to tell you something. If we did not have Peter, a lot of us preachers would not have sermons. I'm just saying that right now. But there was something that happened in Peter's life and something that Peter saw that aroused this story that Jesus told in Matthew 20. The story that actually took place in Matthew 19, it's from verses 16 to 30. We'll not read it. We'll just allude to it. But you will notice as you see Matthew 19 that it is a story about a rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ, and he refused to give all. He refused to follow Christ. He went away with great disappointment. In fact, he walked away with a lot of possessions. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, you don't spell salvation D-O-N-E, you spell it D-O. And Jesus, knowing his heart, knew that he did not do any of the commandments. He didn't keep the first four that was vertical. He didn't keep the next six that were horizontal. And he proved that by saying, sell all you have and come and follow me. And he went away grieved because he couldn't do either one of those. It was never in his heart to love the Lord thy God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. It was never in his heart to love his neighbor as himself. And so he bites his lower lip, he kicks the turf a couple times, and he says, I'm sorry, no deal, can't do it. Now, Peter has been watching this. Peter sees the reaction of this man, and Peter's not real happy with the outcome for this reason. Peter sees that the rich young ruler walks away and still has it all. And Peter has given up houses and land and giving up his family, he believes, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter asks a question in verse 27. It's a question that most of us in ministry ask at some point in time, and we ask him on the low days of our life, and it's simply this: what is it that I get out of this? And Jesus looked at Peter and said, are you kidding me? Is that where we're going with this? What's in it for me? Because what Peter said, what Peter actually was asking is, he said, but we've left all, verse 27. We've left all and we followed you. What is it we get? He said, Peter, is it not enough that you get to sit on the 12, one of the 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel and everybody who follows me for my name's sake, not just the apostles, not just the disciples, but will receive, verse 29, 100-fold, and you're going to inherit eternal life? Are you telling me that's not enough? I'm just asking a question. What is it that we get? And so he tells a story. He tells a story that really has to do with working. Jesus was a keen observer of men. He knew a lot about working. He knew about laboring with your hands. He had watched people work with their hands. He had been a keen observer of the ways of men. He had seen the laborers in the marketplace waiting for somebody to hire them. He'd heard about the haggling over the wages and the complaining of an end of a hard day. And so he brings up a story to Peter to make a point. But it's not just to Peter, it's to me. And it's to you. And when you get to the point in life and in ministry, when you begin asking the question, let me ask you this, what's in this for me? It's a wrong place to begin ministry. And you'll die a bitter man or a bitter woman at the end of your life involved in ministry when you begin to ask that question. Because when you get there, you may discover it wasn't all that you thought it was going to be. I don't know your motives for being in ministry any more than you know my motives for being here today. So why don't we just take a real high view together and realize that I'll try to make my motives as pure. Jeremiah says, I don't know my own heart. I recognize the wickedness of my own heart. But what I do know about my heart that I think I do know, I think I'm still in it for the right reason. But it's not all honey and no bees. And you might get to the end of your ministry, or you may be in the middle of your ministry, and you may scratch your head and say, "You know, I wasn't expecting it this way." Here's the question: is God an equal opportunity employer? Now, be careful how you answer that. And it's a good thing God couldn't be sued, because Peter's contrasting himself with this unhappy man. Here's the ruler that's rich. Here's Peter that's poor. Here's the ruler that's given up nothing. Here's Peter that gives up everything. Here's the ruler who's still rich, and Peter is still poor. And so he prompts the question many times that comes in our heart. Lord, question. What's in this for me? And the problem with Peter is the problem with many of us. We're not worried about the nasty. We're looking at the nasty now announced to the sweet by and by. Your life's not finished yet. And if you get your eyes on some other seminary student or some other pastor and you begin to compare numbers, see, I don't know where we ever got this thing of comparing ourselves with each other. I don't get it. I really don't understand how we have judged successes and said, that is a successful church, and that is not. Because the truth of the matter is, I'm not sure that we ever should have counted them. We ought to weigh them. He says, I'll judge you what sort it is. He didn't say what size it is. Amen. And so there's a lot of things about size that I can tell you something. You can get a crowd and still never have a real core and have a commitment. I don't think that's the issue here. I don't think we should have ever made it the issue. And if you've got that in your heart, that is the issue. I'm going to try to help you today get it out of your heart and get it out of the issue. Because I'm going to tell you why. I don't think that God puts stock in the same things that you and I put stock in when it comes to size. If God blesses you in a place and that is size, then you know what? You just praise Him for it and you bless God for it. But most of the people who've got it don't want it. And those who are looking for it, look for it empty. But see, here's the question. If you're looking at yourself and you're looking at somebody else and you begin to say, wait a minute, what about me? That's Jesus is going to say real quick, that's the wrong attitude. And so Jesus is seeing an attitude in Peter that's pretty dangerous. And out of this comes a couple points that I want to just make with you before I leave, and that's simply this. Out of this story that he tells in chapter 20, he would say this to you and me. Whatever you do in your attitude in ministry, watch this. Don't bargain with God. Verse 1 and 2, I want you to notice there's two kinds of workers. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for the denarii a day, he sent them into the vineyard. Now, there's two kinds of workers here. If you look at verse 4, he says, they said to them, you also go in the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. Do you see the contrast? One agrees for a denarii a day. The other says, listen, I'll go because the man said, whatever's right, I'll pay you. One's under a contract, the other's under covenant. Now, how did we come to Christ? Did we come to Christ by the law? We did not. Did we come to Christ by grace? We did. Did we come to Christ by covenants? Yes. Did we come to Christ by contracts? We did not. Contracts is based on law. Covenants is based on love. Contracts is based on distrust. Covenants based on trust. And he's trying to set the agenda for us that in the kingdom of God, what we discover here is those that agree on a price and those that just say, Lord. And in verse 7, he says the same thing. Whatever is right, I'll receive. So I make a determination early on in ministry in my life. You know what, Lord? I'm not under some contract with you. I have no rights here. I have a responsibility, and here's what I trust. Whatever is right, the sovereign God is going to take care of me all the way through this. And so there's two groups of people here. There's the law and there's the grace. And what Peter was saying, gang, Peter was saying, Lord, I want to know what I'm getting. Folks, listen to me. There's a difference in law and grace, and legalism always demands rights. The problem with legalism is not that it doesn't get what it bargains for. The problem with legalism is that it gets exactly what is bargained for. There were no labor organizations in that day. The day laborers used to gather in town, the marketplace in the morning, and the employers would hire them, and both the laborers and the soldiers were always paid the same. They paid a denarii or denarius a day, and each man was paid at the close of the day. And so you've read this story, you know the story. The owner of the vineyard is anxious to get his harvest in before it rains. The harvest is plenty. The Bible says the laborers are few. He comes at 6 o'clock in the morning. He comes back again at 9th hour, verse 5 says. He comes again at noon. He comes again at 3 o'clock. And then at the close of the day at 5 o'clock, he comes to get the last group to work in the field. Now he's telling the story to Peter. Peter's asked the question, what do I get? Peter, listen to me. Verse 8. When the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And this explains why the owner, gang, pays in reverse order, because one came under the contract, which is the law, and the other came under grace. And he says to him, and when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. Now watch this. The guys that have been there from three, they're going, whoa, the guy works 1 hour and he gets, we're going to get 12 denarius and it's going to be great. And Jesus said, now you don't bargain with me here. And he says this. And when those who came were hired, they received, verse 9, a denarius. But when the first came, verse 10, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, watch this, verse 11, they complained against the landowner. And they said, wait a minute, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. And what Jesus is saying, Peter, let me ask this, do you think I'm fair? I mean, you just watched a rich young ruler walk away and it seems like he has everything. I just told you what you're going to have in the sweet by and by. They have their reward. And here's the point, don't miss it. If you go through life bargaining with God, you're going to cheat yourself. You will always cheat yourself bargaining with God. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't bargain with me. You know, God, I'll do this. If you don't do that. Somewhere in ministry, you get to the place in life where you say, you know, God, I trust you. I trust you, and you know where I am. I trust you. You placed me here. I trust you know how to long to keep me. And I trust you. If I see no fruit and I'm still clean and still doing what you called me to do, there is an answer for that. And I will never bargain with you to say, God, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll do this, God, don't do that. Don't go there. Peter, that's not a good attitude to have. Don't try to cut a deal with God. If you cut a deal with God, you'll get less. Let me tell you the kind of service God wants. God wants service that's free and loving and joyful and spontaneous. And he wants service that comes from the heart. That's what he's fussing at the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23. You know, you guys, you do tithe. I tell you what you do. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you count 10 leaves and go, okay, here's 1, 2, 3, 4. That goes 10, that goes, and that's what you do. He said, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the heart. And you know what? Even in ministry, if we're not careful, we can get to the point where we feel like, you know, I've done enough for you. Pay up. God says, is that where we are in our relationship here? Peter, just trust me. You be faithful. You give me joyful, loving service, spontaneous, joyously from your heart. And you just trust me. 2 Corinthians 9:7, as every man gives, may he give as he purposes in his heart. Don't be exacting with God. That's a legalistic way of viewing grace. And you'll hear it when you begin to pastor. You'll hear it when you get in ministry. You've already heard, if you're not asking, they'll say, "Pastor, do I pay my tithe on the gross or do I pay on the net?" Is that a stupid question or what? Right. You pay on whatever gives God the most.
Amen.
You want a gross blessing or a net blessing? I mean, how hard do we have to make this? And since when did we get into we say, well, now, this part belongs to God, but now this other part belongs to me. Where did we get that? I got a Chevy Tahoe. If you borrowed my Chevy Tahoe, let me ask you a question. What percent would I be worried about when you returned that you took care of? Would I say, listen, thanks for bringing it back. I mean, it's a front bumper gone, but that's only 10% of the car. That's a good deal. I appreciate you. August 21, 1976, I married Jeanette Ella Vincent, and Ralph and Barb, her dad and mom, were there. Question, what percent do you think Ralph was thinking of when I committed my life to be a good steward and a manager and take care of his daughter? 10%? You think he said, you know what, as long as he feeds her, that's all right, just feed her. Where do we get this percentage? Listen, it all belongs to God. It's just easier when your dad only gave you a dollar and you only had to give 10 cents. Amen? You mean you want me to give 10% of... Yeah, wait a minute, that's my money. When did it start being your money? Here's the truth that you and I both know. God is able, exceeding 320, Visions 320, to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Romans 5, just over and over, tend to tell us, verse 9 and 10 and on through, that he's a God that gives much more. Don't bargain with God. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, Matthew 7:11, shall the Heavenly Father give to you? Hey, when you got into this ministry, did you get in it for something he could give you? Or did you get in it for something you could give him? I think I understand this a little clearer now than I did when I was in my 20s, but I'm going to tell you something, the rules have never changed. I don't like that attitude, Jesus says. Don't bargain with me. Here's the second thing he's saying in this story. Peter, don't bookkeep with me. Because listen to me, if you get better pay if you let God keep the books. That's the story here. You see, in verse 27 of 19, he says, well, what we've left all, what do we get? And the disciples were guilty, and Peter's guilty. Watch this. He's guilty of drawing some wrong conclusions. He's watching other people. And can I just tell you this? When you begin to compare ministries and compare people in your associations and in your state, and you begin to pastoring and you begin to compare in families, and you compare, and you, as a wife, you begin to compare this wife over here that's the pastor's wife, and you start, let me tell you, three things are going to happen every time. Number one, you start comparing, you're going to start coveting. And when you start coveting, you're going to start complaining. And you're going to say, you know, I don't understand this. I'm pastoring Chitlin Switch Baptist Church. I went to seminary with that guy. He hardly got through school. I don't get it. Peter's keeping the books. I got one boat. I got one fishing business. I got one net. Let me tell you something. The legalist always has his eye on the clock and his eye on the servants. That's why Jesus said, look at this, that's why Jesus said in verse 15, is it lawful for me to do what I wish for my own things? Is your eye evil? Where's your eye, Peter? Because I'm good? You're going to start now? You're going to keep the books? Is that what you're trying to tell me? But because if you keep the books, I guarantee you're going to get less pay. There's two things you're going to do bad when you start keeping books. Number one, you're going to overpay yourself. Number two, you're going to underpay yourself. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 25, Lord, when were you naked and clothed you? When were you hungry and we fed you? Lord, when were you in prison? I don't remember that. See, you don't understand that. But it's because you didn't keep the book. And you know what? when I got a staff member who says to me, you know, I need a comp day because I put a full day, a whole weekend in, I know I've got the wrong guy. Listen, ministry's hard work. And it's a place you can backslide with a Bible under your arm, seminary is, and ministry doesn't get any better. You get perks at 35 that some people in corporate America don't get till they're 55. And if you want to, you can coast. And you know, you can play the clock game. And I believe you ought to rest. I believe you ought to have balance. I'm not saying anything against that. You're not hearing me say that. But what I am saying is this. Ministry's hard work. And there are times when hurting families are hurting. You know what I've got going on today in my life? I've got a 30-year-old that in 40 minutes, Eastern Standard Time, is going to be standing before a judge because at 28, he had sex with a minor. And he's got a baby. And he's probably going to jail. Now, do you think when he said to me, could we meet and talk? I said, listen, man, I got sermon Sunday morning, and I got sermon Sunday night, and I got a wedding on Saturday, and I've got to prepare for a chap. No, man, I can't do that. I said, what time can you do that? How about Saturday morning for breakfast? That's my day off. There's times to have a day off. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Responsibilities and duties, they don't conflict. Now, you may have to cancel a golf game that's going to cost you 4 hours, and I love golf too, so I'm not bashing that one. But there's times of responsibilities that you have, and there's duties that you have, and you have a responsibility to be a husband, and you have a responsibility to be a father. And God does not debate that, nor does he discuss that, nor does he try to deliberate between the two. But ministry's tough. And you can't say, you know, I got my eye on the sermon. But, you know, he gets a day off. And what about that? No. Don't go there. No, you let God keep the books because you get better pay. I'm telling you, gang, listen to me. There's a difference between watching the clock and watching the store. You know who demonstrated that to me? My spiritual daddy. I had the joy and the privilege of serving. And before that, listened to everything he said. It was Dr. Adrian Rogers. Served on staff with him for 8 years. I'm telling you, he was the real deal. The tongue in his mouth and the tongue in his shoe, they went the same direction. He walked his walk. He talked his talk. He never had to worry about him being somebody that he wasn't. He said when he was a young man, he worked in West Palm Beach as a, this is going to date me a little bit, and you may not understand this, like, but a soda jerk. A soda jerk was at a place there in West Palm Beach that was like, you know, you made milkshakes, and it was a pharmacy as well, kind of one of those. Hardwood floors, a ceiling fan. You get in the picture? That's what he did. And he said, I was young. And he said, I learned the valuable lesson between watching the store and watching the clock. He said, we closed at 9 o'clock. I couldn't wait ever to get off. It was fun getting off. 9 o'clock, baby, we shut the doors. And he said, I had my watch one day, and I took it out, and he said, I went over and took my key to the door, and I was just watching. He said, I got 2 minutes, and went down to 1 minute, and then 30 seconds, and then 15, 14, 13, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Put that key in. I locked the door. They said, as soon as I locked the door, a man came up. He said, sorry, 9 o'clock. Close. He said, but I didn't. He goes, nope, 9 o'clock. Close. And the guy walked on. Adrian said, I smiled and turned around. My boss was standing there watching the whole thing. He said, Adrian? Did you just turn that man away? It's 9 o'clock. We close at 9. He said, Adrian, do you know who that man is? No, sir, it's 9 o'clock. We locked the doors at 9. No way. He said, Adrian, that man comes every week as hard, as quick as he can get here. His wife's sick. And he came for medicine. I'm confident. And he said, Adrian, you just turned a man away that needed medicine. That's not who we are. Adrian Rogers, he said, I am so ashamed. And Adrian Rogers said, I felt pretty ashamed. Because there's a difference between the store and there's a difference between the clock. And when God has given you the stewardship of a church and with people's lives in the palms of your hand, you can't say, listen, I don't do windows and I don't do Thursday mornings. You just can't. Peter, let me keep the books. Hey, Peter, don't bargain with me. And then he would say thirdly this to you. Don't bargain with me. Don't bookkeep with me. And here's third, don't blame me. Don't blame me. You see, in verse 12, they said, well, that's not fair. We've borne the heat of the day. We have borne the burden and the heat of the day. It's not fair. We've made all the work happen here. We're the first to follow you, Lord. Oh, is that what this is about now? Seniority? Oh, excuse me, because I thought seniority wasn't the rule that operated in the kingdom of God. I thought servanthood was the rule that operated in the kingdom. Have we changed the rules? Is seniority the rule now? And all you have to do is pastor a while and you'll get that coming. Hey, somebody sitting in my pew. Excuse me, lady. Who said that? That's where we've always been. We relocated to an $80 million facility, 450,000 square feet of building. And you know, when we did that, we had people go, I've always sat here. That's my pew. I said, you haven't been here long enough to have a pew. We don't have pews. No. You understand. That's the TEL class. Those are our doilies. Those are the pictures of our missionaries that we support. You're not moving our Sunday school classroom. My buddy Herb Revis at Jacksonville said it was a Sunday night and he was on his way home and he said, I have one of two options. I could go home, I was tired, been a long day, preached hard. And he said, or I could be pastoral. I heard some noise going on and it sounded like a meeting and so I decided I'll go in there with the meeting. And he said, wrong decision. The guy said, Pastor, do you got a minute? He said, well, yeah, I got it. He took me out in the hallway and he said, come here. Do you know what the Minister of Education is getting ready to do to our class? He said, no. He wants to move us. Now, I'm going to tell you something, Pastor. If he moves our class, I'm not coming back to this church. And he said, you know, I did what most pastors do. I looked at him and said, I'll check on it. I'll check on it. He went away, just kind of scratched his head. He went in the next morning, and the secretary said, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? It was the same guy he talked to. He said, no, I just saw him last night. He said, no, he died in his sleep. He said, what? He goes, he died in his sleep. Herb went, Herb said, now I'm not making this as a funny, I'm not trying to make it a point. But he said, can I tell you something? He never did come back to that church. But could you imagine standing before God and saying, what was the last thing that you did before you went to glory? I'll tell you, I ripped the preacher a new one. That's what I did because they were going to move our Sunday school class. We were going. Well, wouldn't you like to be that person? This is not fair. That's right. It's not fair. Listen to me. Being just is better than being fair. Fairness is a human concept. God doesn't operate off human concept. He's not a fair God. He's a just God. Fairness is always based on I deserve something. Don't get the idea that God owes you anything. It's all grace. You know this. Justice is what you is giving you what you deserve. Giving me what I deserve. Mercy is not giving me what I deserve, and grace is giving me what I don't deserve. Right? We all know that. It's like the lady who got her picture taken and went back to the photographer and said, you got to do a redo. This picture does me no justice. He looked at it and said, lady, you do not need justice. You need mercy. That's what you need. Genesis 18:25, shall not the God of all the earth do what's right? Hey, Peter, will you just trust me? Yes, sir. Here it is, and I close. Don't bookkeep with God. Don't bargain with God. Don't blame God. believe God. Just believe him. Believe him for what, Pastor? Well, believe him. Here's the two principles. Here they are, and I close. The principle is this: another man's blessing is never at your loss. Did you know that? You know, the guy that baptizes the most in that association you're in, that wasn't at your loss. I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, you know, just one time, I wished I was on the good end of a church split. Just one time I wished I was. No. If God blesses that guy down the street, that isn't at your loss. Hey, Peter, I'm the God that shall do all that's right. And we don't catapult to a spiritual dimension whereby we demand our rights. Believe me that another man's blessing is never your loss. And then lastly this, believe me this, and I close. Starting late is better than quitting early. You know, the guy that got him at 5 o'clock, credit him for something, will you? He got in the game late, but it's better than quitting early. Hey, don't quit. Don't quit. It's not always right. It's not always fair. I've had the joy and the privilege of being Tony Dungy's pastor for years. And when we buried his son, Jamie, who took his own life, that was a dark day for the Dungy family. We buried him on the 27th of December, and he went back to Indianapolis, and he's playing playoff games. He got a call, and Jackie, his administrative assistant, said, Tony, I don't know what to do with this. This guy says it's an emergency. Could you take, I don't know what to do. He said, no, it's all right, Jackie, send it in. The guy said, Mr. Dungy, first of all, I'm sorry to hear about your son. And he said, well, thank you. He said, but I don't know where else to turn. My son's engaged to be married to a woman that 3 weeks ago she committed suicide. And my son said today he's taken his life. He can't live without her. I don't know what to say to him. Tony said, listen, you think he'd mind if I called him? I said, you'd do that? He said, I would. So he gave him his number, and Tony called him and said, listen, I don't know why God allowed your fiancé to die. I don't know why God allowed my son to die, but maybe if nothing else, for me as a dad to say, please don't break your daddy's heart. Please. Now I want you to make me a promise. Would you make me a promise tonight before you go to bed, you call me? He said, I promise, and he did. Tony talked to him and said, now listen, in the morning when you wake up, would you promise me you'll call me? He said, yes, sir, and he called him. And then he said, listen, now, tonight before you go to bed, would you make me another promise? He said, yes, sir. He said, would you call me? And he talked to him that night, and he said, now, listen, I'm going to ask you to promise me one thing. He said, do you want me to call you in the morning? He said, I want you to call me in the morning. Would you do that? He said, yes. And he called him. He said, listen, this is the new year. This is the new year. He said, you know what, sir? I'm not going to take my life. January the 9th of that year, Jamie would have been 20 years old, and this man called Tony Dungy's cell phone to say, listen, I know today would be a tough day for your wife, and I just wanted you to know I was thinking about you. He said, sir, can I ask you a question? And Tony Dungy said, sure. He said, what do you do? Tony said, I'm a football coach. He said, high school or college? He said, no, I'm the Indianapolis Colts football coach. He goes, I've heard of you. And Tony never, ever told him who he was. Because when you get to some positions, you don't worry about your name or your rights or anything else. You're concerned with one thing. People are dying. It's spent an eternity in hell. And seniority is not the rule in the kingdom of God. Servanthood is. I love you. Proud of you. Thanks for letting me be a part of your day.